Today we're moving on to something a little bit different. We're starting a new series. Mark chapter 12 is where we are today, by the way, if you're looking for where we are. Mark chapter 12. We're starting a new series, and we're going to be working through this concept of love, okay? We're really going to be talking about the greatest commandment. That's where we're sitting for now. And as we are talking about this, you're going to see me reference a lot of things to help us make sure that we're defining our terms just right. Because honestly, where we are today at our point in history, as many of you know, because we've talked about this so often, the definitions of the words love are lost. You see, we as a culture and a people mostly believe that love is just a feeling or something we emote. But the Bible teaches us, as we're going to see today and throughout all the scriptures, that love is actually something that we do. It's not just a feeling. It's not just I love you because you make me feel warm, fuzzy when I'm around you, or I love you because you make me feel good, or love doesn't mean that we just have some type of a sensory response whenever we're near someone. But love actually means that we do something with our lives. And we as God's people need to know exactly what that is and then make sure that we do it. Amen? Amen. All right, so Mark chapter 12. We're going to read verses 28 through 34. Would you stand, please, as we read God's word together? Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" And Jesus answered, "The most important is, listen close, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Now this is really interesting for a lot of reasons, okay? And we're going to kind of chat through those. But immediately, there should be something that we notice. Whenever he's prompted, what is the most important commandment? One of the things that we got to keep in the back of our brain is that they're working from about 600, okay? They're working from a massive list of commandments. Which is the most important? Is it murder? Is it false worship? Is it adultery? Is it some other form of idolatry? But he doesn't quote from the Ten Commandments. He actually is quoting here from Deuteronomy 6. And it's commonly referred to by the Hebrew people as the Shema, okay? And which is why it starts off with the "hear" phrase. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is" what? "The Lord is one." Now that's really interesting. You see, whenever he says that, he makes it real clear that he's quoting from Deuteronomy 6. He's quoting the Shema at that exact moment. It means "hear." And if you were in Sunday school, when we say the word "hear," we don't just mean an auditory thing that happens in your ear canal. We mean "hear and receive." "Hear, O Israel," doesn't mean just listen. Like when your mama says to you, "You better listen." What does that mean? "Your ear canal better receive the vibrations of my voice." Is that all? No. When your mama says to you, "You better listen," what does she mean? You better do what I'm about to tell you, right? My words should change the way that you act. And that's exactly what this means. "Hear" does not just mean an auditory response. "Hear" means receive, right? Receive and do. Receive and change. We must hear. And all of this is important. All of this is true. But I want to pay especially close attention to that first thing he says. He says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is what?
One."
Isn't that such an interesting response? The Lord is one. Now, it's hard for us to get this. Sometimes whenever we read that statement first, we think that they're making a statement about the Trinity, right? But that's actually not what's going on, because it's clunky in our actual modern English. The Lord is one. What they're actually saying is that there's only one God. That's the point of this particular phrase here. There's only one God. The Lord is one. And you can skip all the way down to verse 32, and you'll actually see that play out a little bit more. The Lord is one. Verse 32, if you skip down in that passage that we just read together, verse 32 says that there is no other besides him. It's a confirmation of the proper translation of that phrase. It's not just saying there's one as in some kind of Trinitarian doctrinal statement. They're saying there is one God and he is supreme and reigning over all things. But why would they start there? Okay? He's saying there's only one God. There's no other gods. He is the only one. Okay, the Lord is one. Because he's starting there because the next statements actually presuppose that. Okay? In other words, the Lord is one is the foundation of the rest of this text, the rest of this commandment. That's the point. If you don't have there is only one God, then nothing else that Jesus is about to say is going to make any sense. And this, okay, is why the fabric of our society is ripping apart. Because we believe that we are more evolved than this. We believe that we are some type of higher echelon type of thinker. We believe that we've arrived and we can coexist, as the bumper stickers say. And we can exist in a pluralistic society where everybody with their own unique religions can have an equal seat at the table, and we can build this cohabitating, coexisting echelon of culture throughout the world. That's what we believe. And that is dumb, okay? That's impossible. It doesn't fit with just the basic functioning truths of the world. A society based on pluralism, that's what that's called, okay? A society based on pluralism, meaning you have your truth, I have my truth, they might be competing truth claims, but that's okay, we can all get along. A society built on pluralism does not work. What's true for you is true for you. I got different truths. I believe what I believe, you believe what you believe. Listen, there's only two options. If everything is true, meaning if what you say is true and what they say is true, and those are conflicting truth claims, if you want to live in ignorance and say both of these things are true at the same time, you can't. That actually means that nothing is true, because that's impossible, right? Round pegs don't fit in square holes. Square pegs don't fit in round holes. It doesn't matter how much you want to believe those things to be true. It can't be true. Blue is blue. Red is red. Green is green. Up is up. Down is down. It doesn't matter what anybody says. There's certain presupposed facts of the universe that must exist. Competing truth claims don't functionally work. If you have two competing truth claims, one of them is going to win. Do you hear me? Listen, hold on. If you have two competing truth claims, one of them is going to win. Pluralism is not possible. The idea that all religions can have a seat at the table and we'll all work together to build some type of society that functions and honors all religions simultaneously is impossible. The conquistadors get kind of a bad rap. Did you guys know this? We're about to say some crazy stuff. All right, y'all ready? Here we go. The conquistadors, whenever they landed in the Aztec South American Empire. Come on, Stuart, where's your history brain at? Anyway, whenever they landed down there, do you want to know what was going on in those people groups at the time whenever they landed? Human sacrifice. Terrible human sacrifice. to the point where they would carve the heart out of another human being and take a bite out of it while it was still beating. Yeah, ew, is the correct response. That is correct. Yes, good job. And Christians showed up and said, hey, you shouldn't do that anymore. Christians didn't show up and say things like, you know what? You guys have your religion. We have ours. We can coexist at the table at the same time. What? No, of course they wouldn't say that. They would say, hey, this has to stop. This must cease. The idea, the historical lie that we have all received of the noble savage is not a truth. Nobility did not exist apart from Christianity. The butchering of one another, the murder of one another, the lawlessness that existed in the world at large until Christianity came onto the scene is prevalent in human history. You can find it anywhere. Christianity has transformed the world into the place where we can all sit down at a table and say, see, look, we can all just have slightly different disagreeing truth claims and get along. The idea that you could even remotely start doing that presupposes a foundation based on a Christian society. And we're starting to see that foundation unravel now, which is why the world is falling into the chaos that it's falling into around us. I don't have time to get into this too much right now. But here's my point. If everything is equally true at the same time, then what is actually true? Nothing. You get it? If everything isn't true, but you let folks go on believing lies, if what they believe isn't true and you allow them to continue to believe a lie, then you don't love them because you're going to let them fall off of a cliff. But the presupposition of one God, right, means what? One truth. Do you see? And so in order for you to be able to properly love anyone else in the world must be based on, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There is one God. Everything else starts from there. Everything else in all of the universe starts from that one claim. And honestly, let's just say this real quick. Let's just get this out of the air. A pluralistic society is not really pluralistic. Did you know that? Let me say that again. A pluralistic society, meaning a society that exists and tries to say out loud, we all hold to multiple truth claims and we coexist equally with one another. A pluralistic society that believes that isn't actually pluralistic. They're monotheistic. They just have a god above all the other gods. You get what I'm saying? In ancient Rome, it was Caesar. You can worship whoever you want if you want to be a part of Rome. That's no problem at all. But you have to remember that Caesar's the one in charge here. Are y'all following with me? In our modern day society, today, we say that we can believe whatever religion we want. We can believe whatever we want as long as it is in submission to the Caesar of our day, which seems to be perpetually evolving. It could be the woke mafia. It could be the hyper-progressive agenda. It could be the state in and of itself. Who knows what it is right now? Pluralism isn't possible. The idea of a neutral center table where we all get together with all the other religions of the world and we come to great conclusions that will benefit all of society is impossible. The conflicting truth claims don't go together. Study the other religions of the world. They don't fit together. It doesn't work. Christianity starts with there is one God, the Lord is one. Pluralism isn't possible. The world is about competing truth claims. And in the end, one will win. So in order to love God, we have to recognize that first off, there is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. That's why that's the presupposition. Do y'all follow with me? We have to start there. We have to start there. In order to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we have to recognize first that there is only one God. And when you do that, get ready. When you become vocal about there is only one truth, there is only one God, get ready, because the world has a name for you. Do you want to know what it is? you are now an extremist. We go to a big extremist church on Sundays. Let me tell you what. It's true, though. If you believe that you have one God and he is the one God over all things and all things should operate in submission to his law, which is the common belief of the Christian church throughout all of church history, okay? If you believe that to be true, you are, I hate to tell you, you're an extremist. And the state is concerned about you. They just want to help you to not be so dangerous to the world around you. They would like you to attend their re-education camps and learn some new things. It's true. If you believe that there is one God and all of creation should operate in submission to him, you are a religious extremist. And you will be marginalized. And you will be shamed into silence. And you will be cast off to the side. That's a silencing tactic. Do you recognize that? Whenever somebody pulls out the word extremist against you, whenever somebody pulls out the word far right or Christian right or Christian extremist or Christian, that's a silencing tactic. They're attempting to make you be quiet. Do you recognize that? That's the world around. The world around you wants you to be quiet and sit down and let them run this ship. That's a tactic of Satan. You need to come to our Sunday school class, by the way. That's a tactic of Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, and that's the way he designs and intends for his mechanisms to work. You need to pay attention to these things. Don't fall for it. We don't need their approval. Whose approval do we need? God's. There is one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There is one God, and they will shame you and try to shame you and try to make you be quiet. Don't receive it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Therefore, love God. Love God. Now, we can take our tinfoil hats off for a moment together and move on to the rest of our sermon. So, that's a joke. Some of y'all are like, oh, really? No, I actually think one of you took your hat off just then. That's okay. This is a safe place. Now, listen. If we're talking about loving God, there's one absolute truth. We submit to his truth claims for the world. We follow him in all of life. We delight in him. We delight in his commandments. But what does it mean to actually love God? See, that gets tricky because of, you know, we have problems with English. We love our wife and we love tacos. And the Bible says we love God. And so we got to define exactly what that means. Does that just mean we really like him? Does that just mean he's really cool? No. It means much more than that. First, it means that he's central. Okay? Now, this can be tricky for, you ever heard the expression, put God first? You ever heard that expression before? Okay, I am here to tell you to stop doing that. Okay? Now, here's what I mean. God being first can sometimes put us in the mindset where we say, well, I do my Jesus stuff, and then I do everything else. You get what I'm saying? I take care of my Jesus orientations. I make sure I go to church on Sunday. I make sure I tithe. I make sure I did my Bible reading today. And now I live my life. But that's not Christianity. See, God's not first. God's central. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Okay, he's the central piece of the universe. He's the foundation of the universe. That truth claim, God, there is one God, and he reigns over all things. That means that he must be central in all things of your life. He's central in the way that you raise your children. He's central in the types of jobs that you take. He's central in how you order your week. He's central in what you do with your money. He's central in the foods that you eat and don't eat. He's central in the way that you care for your body. He's central in your social relationships. He's central in your work relationships. He's central in your politics. He's central in everything. Do you get it? We don't just say, well, I put God first. No, man, I think that gets us in trouble. He's not first. He's the center. Do you get it? Center. He's not just first. He's the center of all of it. Jesus reigns over everything you do, and everything you do is anchored in his truth. Therefore, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. There is one God, therefore all of your life hangs on him. Everything he says, everything he does, with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you hang onto it. At all times, with all of yourself, with all of your love, you honor, obey all of him with all of your life. Amen? Let's pray. No, I'm just kidding. Some of y'all were like, what? That's the shortest sermon this man's ever preached. But that's what it means to love God. We put him at the center of our life, and everything he says about everything in our lives, we bring into alignment for the rest of our days. That's what it means to love God. But what does it mean to love our neighbor? See, that one gets trickier, doesn't it? Right? That one gets trickier. But you see, if you don't have, you see how this works in successive order? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What we're really saying is there's one truth, therefore believe that truth, and it will change the way you live. That's what's actually happening right here. Do you recognize that? There's, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, okay? There is one truth. Therefore, believe that truth, make it central to your life, and submit all of who you are to it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's what that means. And then, therefore, love your neighbor as yourself. It'll change everything about the way that you live. Your faith comes out of your fingertips, is another way that we could understand it. Your faith, what you believe, changes what you do. Okay? There is no false dichotomy between the life of the Christian and what the Christian believes. Okay, Nancy Piercy, if you've ever read her book Total Truth, she puts it in terms of the upper story and the lower story, the faith and life divide is I think what she calls it. And the general idea is that I believe this stuff to be true, okay, but it doesn't really change the way that I live. You see how that doesn't work? If you really believe it, it changes who you are and what you do. Your faith, okay, what you believe comes out of your fingertips, which means that you might assert with your mouth that you believe something, but if the way that you live your life looks different than what you say, you don't actually believe it, right? You can say out loud all day long that we should tithe, 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 we should tithe. But then if you don't tithe, then what do you really believe? You don't really believe that claim to be true, right? We should submit to the law of God in all of life. But if you don't submit to the law of God in your life, then you don't really believe that that claim is true. You follow me? If our men would just get off of their butts and stop being lazy, we could change the world. But if you are on your butt and lazy, then you don't really believe that is true. Right? Your faith comes out of your fingertips. John 13, verse 36. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. In other words, if you're really mine, what you do is going to change. The way that you live is going to change. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. If you love God, what do? You love others, which means, Pastor, that I have warm, gushy feelings for other people. Amen. Let's pray. No! It doesn't mean that you have warm, gushy feelings for other people, although maybe you do. But what it means before that is the way that you act towards those people is different. Do you see? You can act a certain way towards another person while lacking the warm, gushy feelings, and you are still loving them. You can act a particular way towards another person without the warm, gushy feelings, and you are loving them. See, we think that if our feelings don't line up with what we do, then we aren't really loving someone. That is crackpot level stuff. That's not true. See, love, what does Jesus say? Jesus loves, therefore he laid down his life for someone else. His love was defined by an action, not by a feeling. Do you understand what I'm saying? But we put so much stock into the way that we feel, and only the way that we feel, that we think that if our feelings don't line up with our actions, then that means we must be schizophrenic or something. But that's not how it plays out. Let me give you some examples. You want to change your life, and so you start going to the gym, all right? And you're like, I'm going to work out. I'm going to get up early. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to hit the weights, and then I'm going to go about my day. And what does your body do to you after about the first week of you going to the gym? Your body hates you, right? Your body hates you that first week. Your body hurts. You're exhausted. You ache in places you didn't know that you could ache in. You're like, I think my legs might be about to fall off. Something's wrong with me. Your body hates what you are doing, right? But you're making an effort to change something about your life. In other words, you keep hearing people tell you that once they started working out, they felt great, and you think all those people are liars, okay? But what they really meant to say was, when I did it for an extended period of time, then I felt better. That's what they actually mean, right? And you see, this is interesting because we will accept that premise about exercise, but we will not accept that premise about spiritual disciplines, okay? We will accept, what we think about spiritual disciplines is we think crazy things. We think, well, I don't really want to read my Bible today, and so since my heart isn't longing for the Lord, I don't want to be, what's the word? Inauthentic. I don't want to be false. That's wild. You must train your soul in the same way that we train everything else about our lives. The Lord is instructing us by the power of His Word that if we are to love Him and love others, that means that we change something about ourselves. We change who we are, and we bring it into alignment with Him and His Word. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Therefore, since He is the source of all truth, bring your life into alignment with all of His truth, whether you like it or not. Yeah? Thank you. So if you love God, you love others. If you love God, that faith comes out of your fingertips. And I don't necessarily mean that it just does it, it just spills out of me. Oh, I just love God so much, it just spills out. I mean, sometimes you got to say, I love God, dadgummit, and my life is going to look like I love God. And I'm going to cook a meal for these people. I don't want to. I don't even really like these people, but I'm going to help them. I love God. And my checkbook is going to reflect the fact that I love God. And frankly, I don't want to tithe. Frankly, I want to keep all of my money for myself. Frankly, I think tithing is kind of crazy. But I love God. And so I'm going to do what He says. Do you see what I'm saying? Frankly, I don't want to lead my family anymore. I want to sit in my big fat leather recliner and watch football and then go to bed. I don't want to do any of this. I don't want to put the kids to bed. I don't want to be a fun dad. I want to scroll on my phone and be left alone. But I love God. That's not a good dad. But I love God. And so you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do what He says and not what I want. And you want to know what's cool? As you submit to the Word of God over time, you know what He does to you? He changes you by His power. He trains the muscles of spiritual discipline and of the spiritual gifts, and He grows you in faith and obedience to Him. He steers the ship, and He does so by the power of His Holy Spirit. But I don't want to. I know. I know. Repent anyway. Confess anyway, and follow the Lord anyway. If you love God, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. If there is one truth, okay, then you bring all of your life in submission to that truth, and that means you love your neighbor. And you do it by your action, not by your warm gushies. You understand? All right. Let's further talk some more about how this love actually winds up working. In other words, what we're really saying is your faith produces works. You get it? Your faith changes the way that you live. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. There it is, right there. Boom. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, because they're in submission to God's truth. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, you see, okay, well, let's stop for just a second. We take that verse right there and we translate it to God is warm, gushy feelings. And that's not it. What they're saying is you get your definition of love from the standard of truth that God derives to us through his word, okay? God is love. We understand what love means by our obedience to what he tells us to do, right? That's the truth. In this, the love, this is verse 9, 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's given us example of love. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed what? God, please, if you can take this away from me, that would be great. But not my will, but yours be done. That's love in action. Jesus, sitting there, says, I don't want to do this, but I will do it because it's what you want me to do. He laid down his life for us as an act of love. Do you get it? And in that garden, Jesus made it clear, I don't want to do this, but I will do it because it's what I'm supposed to do. I will do it in submission to you, Father. And so I will move to show us what love looks like. Do you get it? I don't want to cut the grass. It's 110 degrees outside. Welcome to South Louisiana. You signed up for this. Let's go cut the grass. Do you get it? We are all anxiously awaiting that late June drought. We're like, please stop raining. Please let the grass die down. I'm getting distracted. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. It's what you do. Love is not a feeling. It's an action. When Jesus loved, what did he do? He gave. He gave of himself. Even though he didn't necessarily want to, he did it out of submission to the Father because that's what God wanted him to do. He sacrificed himself for us. He lived as a man for us. He taught us. He humbled himself. He proclaimed truth to us, and he fought for us too. The definition of love is at incredible, incredible risk in our world. The world believes it's only a feeling, only something that we emote. It's not. This is why you hear about people falling into and out of love, like love's just something that happens to you. That's wackadoo level stuff, okay? That's not love. That's hormones. Teach your children this, okay? This is incredibly important that you teach your children this because the feelings that they get is not actually love. Did you know that? The world will tell your kids and you over and over and over and over again that the feelings that you're getting are actually love. It's not. The feelings that you get is the hormone bath that hits your brain whenever you see that pretty girl or you see that attractive young man for the first time. You say, I could marry them. You know nothing about them. You know nothing. All you know is that their jawline looks nice. That's all you got. You don't love them. You have a feeling. You have a feeling. Love is not a feeling, it's an action. And this is why, because we fall into love so easily, we see such an amazingly high divorce rate in our country today. It's more than 50%. Did you know that? For a little while, it was if you got married younger than 25, you had literally a half and half shot of actually making it. Now it's worse.
The average amount of marriages that end in divorce is staggering right now. And it's because we say things like this.
Well, I just fell out of love.
No, you didn't. The hormone bath stopped washing your brain. That's what happened. Which statistically happens sometime around like 6 months or so. Did you know that?
Yeah, so we got it.
When you commit to marry somebody, you're not saying, the vows at no point in a marriage ceremony say, as long as I feel nice, I'm going to stay with you. That's not what the vows say. As long as, you know, you keep what you got and I got what I got, we're going to keep this going. No, they say, for richer or for poor, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until we die. That's it. The marriage vows are purposefully and intentionally bound up by your actions, not by your feelings. That's why you get married in front of witnesses. People are like, because it's a big party. No, because everybody in that room, when you attend a wedding, your job is to walk into that room and remind that person of their covenant commitment that they have made to the other person. That's why witnesses are at a wedding. Witnesses are not at a wedding so that you can bring them a toaster, okay? Witnesses are at a wedding so that you can say, hey, I remember that day that you made that promise, and you made that promise in front of 150 people, and we all know. You said your oath would be backed up by your actions, not by your feelings. It's interesting, though, because, you know, your feelings do follow your actions, right? You go to the gym for a little while. Eventually, what happens? Oh, I do feel better. For a little while, I felt like my body was going to fall apart, but now I feel better. You make the choice to eat healthier in your life for a little while, and you say, oh, I do feel better. I do feel better. You make the choice to engage in meaningful conversation with your children and with your wife for a little while. You say, oh, look, our household is doing better. We like each other. Shocking. Shocking. But it's true. This is the way that we work. But today, because we just wrapped up in this idea that love is just a feeling and not an action, we think it's something that we can fall into and fall out of. We think it's something that just happens to us. And when somebody doesn't make us feel a certain way anymore, we just move on to the next person again and again and again and again. Or worse, honestly. There is a worse, by the way. Or worse, you don't even realize that that is the sole person or the sole purpose that you want to pursue someone. That's worse. Did y'all hear what I just said? Or it worse would be that you don't even realize that that is the sole reason that you want to pursue someone, because you like the way that you feel when you're around them. Let me say that a different way. You really like them liking you, right? And you're mentally not even aware of that. I'm around them and they're cute and they like me, and therefore I like them liking me. That's not love. That's usury. That's selfishness. That's using someone else to make you feel good. That's evil. That's wrong. Love is you sacrificing yourself for someone else, not using them to make you feel better. Do you get it? Children are a great way to train you in this. Because when your kids are born, what do? Nothing. Little sack of potatoes that stink sometimes. And your job for like 3 months is just keeping them alive. And if you don't do your job, they don't make it. That's a great training for that, right? Moms and dads always get so excited because they're like, they said mom! And I'm like, no, they didn't. They said, bah. But you know what? I'm so happy that you had that moment with that kid. It's great. It's interesting. We learn sacrifice a lot of times through raising those littles. We learn what love is when God teaches us through raising up little children. And it gives us a lot of insight into ourselves. See, real love is sacrifice, not selfishness. But where do we get that from? Where do we get this idea that love is just a feeling? Well, look, completely honest, it's everywhere. It's the water that we swim in. We're the frog in the pot, right? We've been in this water, and it's been slowly bringing it, coming up to boil for the last 150 years. Okay, we've slowly if you want to trace it all the way back, you can go back to a philosopher by the name of Rousseau. I think I'm pretty confident that he actually originated a lot of these concepts. Rousseau, Marx, Freudian psychology, and then it went from there. And I got books that you can read. The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self is a great book that you could read by a man named Carl Truman. I'd recommend it. It's philosophy heady kind of stuff, but I think it would be helpful to help you see that. But it's the water that you and I exist in. It's everywhere. It's Disney love, right? And it's now completely just, it's pervasive in our society. In fact, we talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Y'all seen the kids' movie Inside Out? Raise your hand if you saw the kids' movie Inside Out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. What's the whole premise of the kids' movie Inside Out? The whole premise is that the child is literally piloted by what? By her emotions. And that's the premise, right? That's the fundamental premise that the whole rest of the movie is based on. It accepts the fact that people are only governed by their feelings as the operational premise of the movie. And you don't even see that. You don't even swallow that. You don't even see it coming. Because it's the whole narrative arc. You see? We are swimming in this water everywhere. Do what make your heart feel good. That's selfish love. The thought that love is all about us and not about the other person. That feelings-based love causes all kinds of problems. Let me give you one very specific example. The idea of loving your neighbor mixed with the definition of love that Disney gives us, okay? That's feelings-based love, that's selfish-based love. The idea of loving your neighbor mixed with the definition of that love that Disney gives us creates the empathy disaster that we have today. You know what I'm talking about? Let me explain it like this. If loving someone is just a feeling, okay, and we need to love our neighbor, have feelings for our neighbor, then when our neighbor feels something, in order for us to be loving to them, we think what? That we should feel it too. Do you get it? And as a result, we have emotion terrorism reigning in the world around us right now. They say things like, well, when you say that, you make me feel X. And then we say, oh, then I should not say that. Well, wait, hold on. Is what you said true? Because what's true is actually what's loving. Not just the way that you make people feel. Do you get it? If our love is real love, love from God, love grounded in truth, then that means that sometimes loving your neighbor is checking them when they need it. And not letting them run off the rails, and not letting them fall off of a cliff, but trying to help preserve their life for the rest of their days. If you love them in the truth that flows from God because love flows from God, then that means that you say what is true to your neighbor, even if it might hurt their feelings at times. Do you get it? But if love is only a feeling, and they have feelings, and you think, I should love my neighbor, then our clunky response, because we've been brainwashed by the world, is then I should feel the way that you feel. That's not the way it works. We love according to truth. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. Okay? And out of one God comes one truth, and we apply that truth equally to all people. That's what the Bible actually teaches, that we don't judge with partiality, but we apply evenly the word of God to all people. Amen? Okay. Love based on feelings and not on truth is only ever going to cause problems. And this is also why we as God's people must learn self-control. God gives it to us as a gift by the Spirit, but we train it like a muscle. Do you get what I'm saying? If you were part of our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago, one of the things that we talked about was we raise our children believing God's promises. Amen? Believing God's promises that they are a part of the covenant of God and that God intends to save them. We believe those promises and we parent our children in faith, right? Okay, now listen close because this is very important. That means that whenever you are saved, you receive from God spiritual gifts, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, understanding, faithfulness, self-control, right? You receive those by the power of the Holy Spirit from God. Amen? Okay. Cool. But sometimes I don't feel real self-controlled, Pastor. Then you need to live in faith and live believing that He has given you that gift and train it. Do you get what I'm saying? We think, but I just don't have self-control. I just don't have it. I'm just not controlled. You mean God lied to you? Right? Because that's what you're actually saying. You're saying God lied to you. No. What I'm telling you is you did receive it, and now it is your duty to believe in faith that you received it and live a life appropriately, training it, training that skill. Do you follow with me here? It's not just I didn't get it, it didn't happen to me, oh well, I must not be a Christian. No, you did get it if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and now you live in faith. It's not your feelings that control you. The heart is deceitful. You believe what God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one," and He says you've got it. Therefore, live as though you've got it. We train our gifts of the Spirit in the same way that we raise our children, in faith, believing God's promises. In other words, you don't just believe that it's just going to show up one day in your life. Boom, self-control, I got it. It happened. You walk in faith with what God has promised you, and you live according to that faith. This is why the Bible instructs us that we should have it, and we ought to be training it. Your feelings don't control you, the Word of God controls you. The heart is deceitful. You will be quickly led astray by it unless you develop your gift of self-control. You develop your chest, as according to C.S. Lewis. Trust the Lord in faith. All right. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And if there is one God, there is one truth. And we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, with all of our life, and make Him central. And then out of that, it changes who we are. We love our neighbor. Everybody got that so far? Bip, bip, bip. It just walks right through just like that. So let's apply this a little bit. If a man has an affair with another woman, does he love that woman? The world would say that he does, doesn't it? Isn't that the plot of so many movies and so many TV shows? The world around us would actually say that he does. In fact, Netflix would say that he does. Disney would say that he does. Google and Facebook and YouTube would all say that he does. But God says, no, that's not love. That's actually hate. He hates his spouse, his actual spouse. He hates his children. And those two people committing the adulterous affair with one another hate each other because they're destroying each other. Do you get it? But the world around you will shout again and again that that's love. No, it's not. That's feelings. Love is an action, not a feeling. The same is true for a homosexual relationship. That's not loving. No matter what those two people say about each other, no matter what they feel about each other, it's actually hating one another. The Bible makes that clear, and it's actually destroying one another, literally destroying one another's bodies. Real love flows from truth, from God alone, and from how God defines what it is. Children that love their parents, obey them. Amen? Children that love their parents, obey them. If you don't obey your parents, then you don't what? That's it. If you don't obey mom and dad, you don't love mom and dad, period. Love is not a feeling, love is an action. If you don't obey, you don't love. Friends that love one another, they rejoice in one another's successes. They don't silently sit off the side and say, oh, why wasn't that me? Oh, I'm consumed with whatever, envy, jealousy, covetousness. No, real friends, biblical friends, Christian friends, rejoice in one another's successes. If you love your neighbor, then you don't steal from them. That's obvious. All right, moving on. Okay, got it. Yeah, amen. Okay, let's add some nuance. If you love your neighbor, you don't steal from them by voting for more taxes for them to pay for your benefit. Amen. Some of y'all are like, what? No, let me explain. If you are stealing more of your neighbor's money via voting, that's stealing. Don't do that. Be generous with your money. You be generous. You do it. Don't do it that way. If you love your friend, you're not going to gossip about them. Amen? Yeah, but see, we do it sideways. Do you know what I'm talking about? Listen, I love so-and-so.
But let me tell you something. No, 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 no. You don't, that's not loving. That's not loving. Roll that back. Roll that back. Now listen, guys, I love Tyler. But that man's got some problems. Wait a second. Shoot, I went the wrong way. You see what I'm talking about? Listen, guys, I love Pastor Stewart. But let me tell you something about him. No, nope, nope. Watch out. Who's not here today? Listen, guys, I love Johnny Carrier. I hope he listens to it later. But he's got some stuff. You see what I'm saying? That's a very common little way that we try to circumvent this command. And we don't actually love our neighbor. We don't actually love our brothers and sisters. Listen, I love these guys, but no. What does love mean? Love means that you sacrifice yourself for other people. So that actually means that you should be willing to sacrifice your reputation for the reputation of someone else. Hey, I have no reason to believe that what you're saying about this person is true out of anything I've seen in their life, and I'm willing to stake my reputation on it. Boom! That's a covenantal relationship right there. You see? Hey, listen, I love these guys, but watch out for that. That's going to cause you problems. And then Jesus wraps this whole section up with a really interesting phrase. Go to the very end. Actually, I think it's the verse before the second verse to the last. He says, so the scribe, the guy he's talking to, he recites back to Jesus, basically agreeing with him. And then Jesus looks at him and he says, "You are not far from the kingdom." Isn't that interesting? So the guy agrees with Jesus, okay? The guy that Jesus is talking to agrees with Jesus' teaching. And Jesus' response is, "I got to tell you, you're not too far off." What? You're not too far off. I agreed with you. What do you mean? You are not far from the kingdom. The scribe answers rightly. He affirms what Jesus says, and Jesus says to him, "You're not that far off." What does that mean? Why doesn't he say, "You got it. You're in"? Why doesn't he say that? Why doesn't he say, "Well done, you're in with me, follow me"? Why doesn't he say to him the same thing that he said to the thief who died on the cross? Why doesn't he say to him, "Truly I tell you, you're going to be with me in paradise"? He doesn't say that. He says, "Man, I tell you what, you're pretty close. I got to tell you, if that was me, I'd be like, what? I thought I got it right, but not right enough." What does that mean? It means, what are they summarizing? What are they summarizing in this moment? They're not summarizing the whole gospel. They're summarizing the law. You see? And so this guy, this scribe, he gets the law. And Jesus says to him, "Because you understand the law, you're pretty close." Why would he say that? Because he's got law and no gospel. Because he's only got half. See, in our world today, we don't even have what this scribe has. We don't even have the half. We don't even have the law right now. That's why I say so often, the thing that we should be proclaiming to the world as God's people is not necessarily the gospel right now, because they don't even know why they need the gospel yet. They're not even convinced that they're sinners. They're not convinced that they're in rebellion against God's law, because they don't even know what God's law is. If we say Jesus died for your sins to people who don't know what sin is, then they look at you like you're crazy. And they say, "Why did some guy die for me? I don't get it." But we as God's people faithfully right now must be proclaiming the law. We don't even have this part. We're far from the kingdom, in other words. Our culture is far. But the people who are not far are those who get the law. Here's the point. In other words, raise your hand if you are completely confident that you have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you've loved your neighbor as yourself. Don't actually raise your hand. That would be embarrassing. Why would that be embarrassing? Because it would be a lie. Because none of us have done that. Who has successfully, fully obeyed, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength"? No one has. Who has successfully, completely obeyed, "Love your neighbor as yourself"? No one has. Isn't that shocking? Well, let me tell you, no eternal life for you. You see, that point leads us to a knowledge that we need saving. And that's what makes the scribe not far from the kingdom. He's not in it. But the difference between the scribe and the thief on the cross is that the thief knew he was in violation and knew that he needed Jesus to save him. The scribe only had half of that. He knew the law and knew that he failed it. In this is love, that he laid down his life for us, and us as his people redeemed by his gospel. Now we can love because he first loved us. Here's the deal. You can know all of God's commandments and still be far. You can obey all of God's commandments and be able to parse them out into every area of your life, and you'll be close, but not all the way in. Only if the law drives you to Jesus are you in. You can only love because he first loved. And if you believe this, if you really believe that Jesus Christ came to die and lay down his life for you, that you may have life and have it to the full, if you believe that's true, then it will change the way that you live, and it will come out of your fingertips. Your faith will change the way that you live. You will love if you have real faith. So where are you in that sequence? Are you still at the first one? Are you still struggling with the Lord is one? Is that you? Are you still fighting to believe all of his truth? And you're not quite there yet? Are you a little farther and you're looking around and saying, I don't think my faith is working its way into my life. I don't think it's coming out of my fingertips. Or are you to the point where you look at all of that and you say, I can't do it. I need Jesus. Because that's the place that we need to get. Don't end your life being not far from the kingdom. Come all the way in. Trust in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let him transform you into his image through his Holy Spirit throughout your life. Training you. Bringing you up in his ways to follow him for your good and his glory. Let's pray.